Michael Burns, everybody.
I turned it on. Okay. Clearly, I'm not even capable of moving a little button over to be on. Come on up. I want to start out right away with an illustration. So we have two amazing young ladies here, Chandler and Tori. And okay, I only have so much time, so y'all are going to need to, like, save your applause at the end when they leave. So I want you to imagine a scenario in which Chandler is wrestling with something and needs to make a decision. So she comes to someone who, for purposes of this illustration, will be me and asks for spiritual advice. Now, it probably wouldn't be that case, but, you know, maybe. So she wants to know what she should do next in life. And we sit and talk, and I ask her about where she's at spiritually, where she's at in her life stage, what's going on. And at the end, we make a decision. I say, you know, my advice would be for you to move to Colorado. Okay? This is just a hypothetical. Settle down.
It's an option.
But that is the advice that I give her. Make sense so far? Okay. Tori is sitting in the corner of the room listening to this and then says, that's great spiritual advice. I am going to move to Colorado as well. But she just walked in kind of at the very end, heard me say, hey, you know what? I think the best thing spiritually is for you to move to Colorado. That's what she heard. And now she starts packing her stuff and making plans to move to Colorado. But what's the problem?
I wasn't talking to you, girl.
Like, you know what I'm saying? So, see, what Tori would need to do is be a little more curious. What is Chandler's situation? What kind of advice was I giving her? What sort of questions did I ask? How was I trying to guide her with certain wisdom? Because otherwise, all Tori has done is taken the words that I said, but not actually the wisdom. Right? When you just take the words and apply it as though it was for her context and situation, the wisdom is lost. What she needs to do is find out what is Chandler's context, how I was giving advice, and then take that same sort of wisdom and apply it to her situation. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, thank you, ladies. Now you can give them a hand. So, but here's the thing, and I think this is important. We do this, what Tori just did in this illustration, with scripture a lot. We go and we take the words, but we don't consider the context of how it was being aimed and applied and taught to people in real situations so that we can then take the wisdom of that and apply it to our situation just as carefully. Does that make sense? So turn over to Mark chapter 4, and I know you all have been doing this series. I believe if I have my math right, this is your fourth part of this series, right? That didn't take a lot of work to figure that out, but now if you have been coming and hearing me come here, you know, for a few years, some of you with really good memories may remember that about 3 years ago, I actually preached a sermon on Mark chapter 4 here. And so we're going to kind of redo some of that, review a little bit, but we're going to go in a little bit different direction. So some of that may sound a little familiar, like a review, although if you're like me, I can't even remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, let alone a sermon I heard 3 years ago. In fact, studies show that most people only remember 7% of a sermon a week later after it happened. So That's depressing, right? So this is one of the more famous of Jesus' parables, and he starts to tell this parable. He's standing in a boat and he's teaching, and he tells this parable about a farmer scattering seed, and he describes the seed going out. Some falls on the path, but the birds come and eat it right away. And then in verse 5, he says some falls on rocky soil, but you know, it didn't have the roots. It was shallow, so when the sun came up, it was scorched. And it didn't last. And then in verse 7, he says, other seed fell among the thorns, but then it gets choked out by the plants, and that doesn't go well either. And then finally, he says, there's a fourth kind that fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop. Excuse me. Now, it becomes clear as we go on that Jesus' disciples are having trouble understanding what this parable means. And Jesus did that a lot with parables. One of the things he was doing with parables is making it clear that, well, if you were really at a place where you should be as an insider connected with God, you would understand this. But it's kind of shocking to be like, wow, Jesus just gave this teaching and I don't understand it. I've got more to learn. I don't have this all figured out yet. I've got to wrestle with this. And this parable in particular is really key, because Jesus actually says in verse 11, he says, this is the secret to the kingdom of God. I'm giving you right here. Wouldn't we all want to know what the secret to the kingdom of God is? Like, man, just tell me, right? Give me the secret. As Americans, we want efficiency. We want, just give it to me. Give me the secret, the one thing I got to do, now I know. And he says, but those on the outside, everything is told in parables. Everything's kind of confusing for the outsiders. They don't quite get it. And then he says in verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Now, here's what that tells me, why this is really pivotal. Jesus is saying, in essence, if you don't get the heart of what I'm saying here and embrace it in your heart, you will just get off kilter everything else I say. You will take it in a slightly different direction. And you know, that's important, because if you're going in a straight direction, if you get off just a percentage of a degree, the longer you go, the farther off course you're going to get, right? And so he says, if you don't understand the heart of this parable, you will be standing right next to me, but just kind of twist and misunderstand everything else I say and misapply it in a wrong direction. Now, I don't think he's saying here you won't be saved. He's not talking about your salvation, but he's talking about his followers truly living out who we are supposed to be. Now, one of the things that throws us off in this parable, as Jesus starts to explain it then in verse 14, is he says the farmer sows the word. Now, as Christians today, as soon as we hear the word, what do we think that means? The Bible, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying in this context. That they would have used different language. It's just not how it goes. It's the word logos, and logos can mean all kinds of things, so you have to study the context. So if they're using logos to mean scripture, they will specifically use another word to describe it as scripture. Here, it simply means the message. The message is going out. Well, if this is the secret to the kingdom of God, and this is the foundational, fundamental message, then what is it? We need to know that. And frustratingly, as we read this parable, Jesus never says it. You know what I'm saying? Like, he just explains what the soils are, in a sense. So he says, let's read it here in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So here's the interesting challenge. And going back to the initial illustration I gave with Chandler and Tori. One of the things we need to do when we're reading parables is ask ourselves, what was Jesus saying to those around him, right? How was he challenging them? That's one level of this parable. And knowing Jesus, as brilliant as he ever was, the smartest man who ever lived, there's multiple levels to this, right? But there's another level in here that we often forget to pay attention to. Do you know what it is? Well, Jesus didn't write this, did he? He said this parable. Mark then comes in a few years later and starts to craft a gospel, and he wants to explain who Jesus is and what he was doing, but Mark also has an audience that he wants to challenge in a specific way. So we have to pay attention to the way that Mark is using this parable and crafting it throughout the rest of his gospel to see if there's another message of wisdom that we can listen to and then take and apply to our own lives. Does that make sense? Okay? And it's that second one that I want to focus on here a little bit. How was Mark using this parable? And so I'm going to sneak peek ahead just a little bit to the coming chapters, but we're not going to go into them in any sort of detail because, you know, you're doing a series all the way through and you'll get to those chapters. And I don't want the other guys preaching mad at me like, thanks, bro, you stole all the material. Now we have nothing left to preach. So we're not going to do that, but just be really quick, because I don't want those guys mad at me. I want them to be happy and Jeff still breakdancing and all. I do want to come back for that. Is that true? Are you actually breakdancing? Kendall, I thought he said Jeff. Oh, man, I just totally, my mind wanted it to be you. It literally translated it. It's like Pentecost. He said Kendall, she said Kendall, but I heard Jeff. Okay, all right, fair enough. So turn over to Mark chapter 8, because between Mark 4 and 8, Mark spends a lot of time showing the disciples not really understanding what Jesus was saying. Which is interesting because Jesus made the point with the parable that if you don't understand what I'm saying, you are an outsider. You're not really following me in the way that you're supposed to. So in Mark chapter 8, there's a particular point where he's like, oh my goodness, don't follow the yeast of the Pharisees. And they think he's talking about bread. Is he mad because we don't have bread? And he's like, he's fed up. He's like, you guys really do not understand what I'm talking about here. And so finally he pulls him to the side because he's like, you guys are not getting who I am. And he asks them in verse 27, who do people say I am? And then he gets to his real question, who do you say I am? And Peter finally answers for the group and says, you're the Messiah. And then in verse 31, it says, he then began to teach them. This is now Mark framing this for us, for his audience. So we should pay attention. What is Mark trying to teach? What wisdom is he sharing? What did he begin to teach? That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. No more parables, no more mysteries. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that the word, the message, the seed has gone out clearly and plainly. Here it is. It's the way of the cross. And that's vital because at the beginning of Mark, Jesus asked his disciples, come follow me. So if they're going to follow him, that means they're going to become like him. They're going to live life the way he did. They're going to mirror his life. So he's now saying, here's the shape of my life. I'm laying it down. I'm going to die. And what is Peter's response? He rebukes him. And what does Jesus, how does he respond? Get behind me, Satan. Does that sound familiar? Has there been a pattern of a message going out, no room for it, and Satan shows up? Mark is making it really clear to his audience, Peter is a picture of the first soil. He's a picture in that moment of not hearing the word, the way of the cross. He doesn't want it. What is the way of the cross? It's cruciformity. That's a big word, right? That just means cross-shaped. It means we become a people who are cross-shaped, who transform society not through power or politics or any of those sorts of things, but through sacrifice, through laying our life down. And Peter had no room in his way of thinking for that. I don't want it. So that's the first time the message goes out. Now watch how Mark has shaped this very carefully, because then in the next chapter, chapter 9, we see it happen again, verse 31. Because he was teaching the disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. So here's the second time the message of the way of the cross has gone out. And by the way, we didn't get to it, but you can go back and look in that first time in chapter 8. After Peter didn't understand it, Jesus reiterated and kind of breaks down in more detail what it's going to look like. So here's the second time it goes out, and it says, but they didn't understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him. They should have asked. Back when I was a high school teacher, I used to always tell my students, it's better to ask a question and feel stupid for a minute than to not ask it and be stupid forever. They should have asked. So then it says they came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked him, hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's just funny. They kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who is the greatest. Put this in context, though. What is Mark trying to tell his audience? The second time Jesus shared his message about my life is going to be shaped like a cross, and therefore so will yours. The very next thing he depicts them doing is arguing about who's the greatest. And then he calls them and says, okay, let me go through this again. Anyone who wants to be first must be last and servant of all. He reiterates it. Again, they don't want the way of the cross. They're excited about following Jesus, but when challenges come, like, no, I want to be first. I don't want the difficult stuff. That's the second time. Mark is showing us here's the second soil. There's a third time. Look in verse 33 of chapter 10. Here's now the third time that the message goes out. The seed. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him 3 days later, and he will rise. Surely they're going to get it this time. What does Mark picture for us next? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, I like to picture Jesus with a little smirk on his face here. I don't know if that's true, going, you know, kind of like a parent going, what do you want me to do for you? Like, this is going to be great. I'm waiting for this. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other in your on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. They desire positions of honor. This desire to be moved up, to be comfortable, to be in a good spot, to have life go well, has choked out the message of, no, you're supposed to lay your lives down for others. You're supposed to be creating a community that's shaped like the cross, individuals that live like the cross. And then what's crazy, and so the message Mark is sending, don't miss Mark's message. Over and over and over again, here's the third soil. The disciples, the ones that are supposed to be the insiders, that are standing right next to Jesus, are the ones not getting the way of the cross. Now watch what Mark does. Is anybody going to get the way of the cross? Well, Jesus reiterates what the way of the cross will look like in verse 42. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. So he reiterates it, and then it says in verse 46, they came to Jericho, and there's a blind man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, this outsider, who's blind, he's a beggar, he's on the margins of society, he starts shouting out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's got room in his heart for who Jesus is. And then the people around him start to persecute him and say, hey, shut up, be quiet, stop it. But he doesn't let the persecution stop him. He keeps his zeal and starts yelling all the more. And then Jesus comes over to this blind outsider and says, what do you want me to do for you? And he doesn't say, give me a high spot in your kingdom. He says, I just want to see. And if you follow Mark up to this point in his gospel, he's been using the word see interchangeably with understand. This is what he wants his audience to see. This blind outsider, he was the one who actually represents the good soil. He's the one who gets it. Now, in the rest of the chapter, and we don't have time this morning to look at it, but Mark goes through and kind of makes these points. Cruciformity can't be quantified. Cruciformity will seem unimportant, but it will have an impact if you stay keeping hold of it. It will seem like surely we can't solve the problems of the world just through the way of the cross. It's weak. We need strength. It's not going to change anything to lay your life down and not have power and not have influence and turn in your other cheek and all that sort of thing. The way of the cross won't make a change. But Mark shows these parables of Jesus saying, oh no, it will if you just stay with it. And then he finishes chapter 4 with a picture of Jesus speaking to the wind and waves and telling them to be quiet, which in the Old Testament, that's what Yahweh and Yahweh alone does. So Mark's point is he is the one who has authority to call us to this way of living. He actually has the authority to do this. But here's how this plays out. Okay, are y'all ready? My group, come on up. Almin, you got him ready, right? Come on up. So, okay, here's what happens now. Come on over here, Chandler and Tori. Okay, we're gonna represent disciples, okay? What was that?
So you're welcome.
Oh, you're welcome? Okay. For the illustration, okay, moving on. We're the disciples. Here's the rest of the world, the outsiders, right? And so what happens is, and I think this is Mark's message to his original audience, and what we need to grasp and put in our time of day and say, how does this work out? Is Jesus has given this parable the way of the cross. And what he's calling them to is saying, your lives, your community life, it should really be offered as an invitation, okay? like, hey, this is what it looks like. This is the light. This is, we're laying our lives down. We're serving people. We're doing this sort of thing. And so then other disciples come along and they offer an invitation out to the world. And it's like, hey, come live this way. We're not trying to take power. We're not trying to coerce anybody. We're living out as this alternative society and offering an invitation. But here's Mark's warning. And the Gospel of Mark is surely a warning to the disciples of the first century and the later decades. Like, you know, originally Jesus offers it, but here's how Mark is crafting it. And he's saying, this is what you need to be afraid of. There's a very subtle temptation to say, yeah, the way of the cross, it's not very safe. It's not always comfortable. You know who we've got to be careful of is these people over here who politically want to destroy us. So we'll just kind of make sure that they know that they're on the outside, that we know they're outsiders. Now they need Jesus, but y'all are outsiders. And so the invitation starts to get drowned out by the message that you are not in here. Right? And then we start to do this all around, and before you know it, there you go. What we've created is a little circle that denotes all the outsiders. And it might be, well, they live in a bad neighborhood. They have screwed up politics. Oh, they're immoral. They live this way, that way. And thank goodness that we're the way of the cross, people. You know. And so we kind of got to keep ourselves safe from the world and mark it off. This is what Mark's saying. This is a temptation to let go the way of the cross. And the warning is, I hope you caught it, be clear. Because when you start doing that, you never know, but it might be these very folks who are doing things more like Jesus than the insiders. The very people who start patting ourselves on the back because, oh, we're safe. Woo! We're inside. He's like, you let go of the way of the cross. You started to want to be safe, and you started to treat them like they're outsiders and look around because they might be the ones who actually get it more than you do. And he's not saying, oh, they're really saved and you're not, we're not talking about that. But he's saying they might start questioning and going, is that how y'all are supposed to live and follow Jesus? And they might, like blind Bartimaeus, have it more figured out than we do. So Mark is like, be very careful. This is Jesus' warning. Be careful if you don't understand that you have to hold to the way of the cross, that it doesn't draw boundaries. It doesn't create insiders and outsiders. Thank you all. You all can step down. That was beautiful. Thank you. The message that Jesus is giving, that Mark is echoing, that we have to wrestle with is clear. There is one insider, and it's Jesus. The rest of us are all outsiders. Be careful of line drawing. Watch out for that kind of thing. It's very subtle. It's very easy to start going, man, we got to be careful of the outsiders, the enemies. We want safety. We want good neighborhoods. We want comfort. And we're no longer actually laying our lives down. We've lost sight of all that. That's what Mark was challenging the church in. And you go, oh, surely they weren't struggling with that in the first century. You bet they were. And Mark sees it, and so he takes Jesus' parable and crafts it in a way to speak wisdom to the church. And I think we can hear that message because we have similar temptations. And I end with this. Jesus says back in Mark 4, right after the parable, he says, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. If you hold to the way of the cross, you will experience it more and more. And here's the challenge. It's very easy, and I think it's a good application to take this passage. Many of us probably at one time sat down in Bible studies and we were challenged with this passage. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to listen to the word? Are you going to be obedient to it and produce a crop in your life? And amen. And that's still a good application. But many of us now start to take that and go, oh, well, I'm inside now. I already wrestled with this parable. I made the decision of this parable. And so now I'm good. And now what this parable is good for is to turn on other folks and help challenge them, but I'm no longer challenging myself with this parable. Because the lines, what we need to understand is that the lines shouldn't run between us and them, those outsiders and them. Where the lines should always run is right down the middle of each one of us. The line between insider and outsider, following Jesus or not, or grasping the way of the cross or not, is not we're following and they're not. It's, yes, we need to tell them this parable and call them to the way of the cross, but I need to remember that this line runs right down the middle of me. I need to look at this parable and go, am I one of these soils? If Peter can do it, if John and James can fall victim to it, why can I not? We need to self-assess as a community and as individuals. Are we holding the way of the cross? And so as we continue in this series through the book of Mark, let that resonate over and over again as let's use this the way Mark wanted to challenge the community and say, you're standing right next to Jesus, but are you hearing his words? Are you following them? Are you still cross-shaped? This parable is just as relevant for us today and tomorrow and every day after that as it was 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 2 months ago when you became a Christian. Let it challenge you and continue to wrestle with, are we following the way of the cross? Let's go ahead and pray for communion. Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how your word encourages us, lifts us up, but also challenges us to follow you when we want to let the worries of this life or the desires of this life or comfort to choke out, or we don't want persecution and we start to fade away. We don't want the challenges of the cross, but we need them. We pray that message of the way of the cross continues to find good soil in our hearts, in our community, in our lives. As we take this communion, help us to wrestle with what it really means and what it's calling us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.